Father, we thank you, Lord, for you. Lord, you are so good, and you're good to us. Lord, you have done so much for us, and Lord, through your word, we know that you haven't stopped, and you're not going to stop doing good things for us. We look forward, Lord, to that day when we see you face to face. And now, Lord, as we're here, gathered in your name, Lord, we pray that you would bless this time of studying your word, and Lord, that you would open our hearts and eyes and ears to your word. Lord, may you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Price of Redemption. Now, today is Palm Sunday. That was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey. As he approached that eastern gate, people laid down their clothing and palm branches as he rode through. And he would ride over those branches and their jackets and all that. He was entering Jerusalem. And really, this is the cool thing, that he was entering Jerusalem with his purpose of redeeming mankind. And he would, just a few days later, he did that as he hung on a cross, paying for our sins, suffering and dying in our place, paying that price that we owed to purchase us out of slavery to sin. And this last chapter of Leviticus deals with the price for redeeming, for buying back people or property that had been dedicated or given to God, but was now needed again by the giver. And after a person dedicated themselves, a servant, a son, or a daughter, or property, if for some reason they had to take that which they had given back from the Lord, then even though that vow was voluntary, they were still held to it. And God holds us to our vows. Yet here, God gives, in his grace, he gave them away out of their vow. He gives them here now the prices for redeeming back what was given to him. And then by doing that, they would not be guilty of breaking their vow. So let's go ahead and first read verses 1 through 7 of Leviticus 27. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord, according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And if from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver, and for a female, your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. All right? So you guys counting out all your shekels, huh? Now, as you read through there, no doubt you saw there was a difference between men and women as to how much it would cost to redeem them. And ladies, I know some of you might be thinking, wait a minute, are you saying that God values women less than men? Before you get your socks in a knot or your nylons in a knot, whichever the case may be, okay, understand the answer to that is absolutely not. Okay, we've read several times in those seven verses, it was your valuation, God said. Your valuation. See, God is saying, he's setting the amount that each individual is worth to them. And notice the different amounts for different ages. The value of each person was really based on how much work that individual could do. You know, the very young and the elderly would do much less work than a man in his prime. And so something I see there is like pretty cool that 60 was still considered in your prime. So I'm all right. I'm still in my prime, you know. I got a whole year to go before I hit that. And I know some of you are thinking, yeah, and you can't even do one pull-up. I'm working on it. But you know, the teens, they were worth less. I didn't say worthless, all right? But they were worth less than a mature adult, you know? They had to deal with the teenage stuff. But the deal is that it had to do with how much work could be produced. And when you consider this, that a man could, I could, not always, but could produce more work than a woman due to the physical strength. And I know that we might have Hilgad, I'm Hilgad, you know, come on, try it out, you know, arm wrestle, on an average, okay? On an average, men are stronger than women and they could do more work in that way. And something to think about too, to add into that whole valuation process, that remember we saw this earlier in the law, that a woman got a whole week off every month, right? Yeah, okay. So you can understand the difference at their valuation. So verse 8, you weren't here for that, you know, you missed. In verse 8, he says, move on before you get in trouble, Tony. But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him. Now, look at that. That is so cool that God even makes provision for the poor to be redeemed. And notice there, the priest shall value him. See, God had already given the guidelines just above this as to the different ages and all that, and how much. And then so he said, you got the guidelines there. Now it's up to you. Use your own discretion as to how much, you know, this poor person should give. And it was really determined on how poor they were in that. And God gives them formulas for determining their value kind of thing. And then he uses kind of is a basis for using their discretion. And the rest of this chapter deals with redeeming animals and houses and real estate that were dedicated or given to God. And God gives formulas for determining that value as well, to what it would cost to buy them back. But get this concept, and this is the big thing that we need to see. Understand this, that something, you know, if you were back then, something belonged to you. You had it, and God had blessed you, and you decide, man, I want to bless the Lord. I'm going to give him this thing, or I'm going to give him this servant, or I'm going to give my firstborn son. I'm going to give this to the Lord because he's just blessed me. And then you take a vow, and you give this thing, and oh, man, you're blessed. But then something happens. It's like, oh, man, I really need that thing. I got to get that back. What did I do? Oh, man, but I can't, man, because there's judgment if you go back on a vow and, you know, oh, man, you know, what am I going to do? God in his grace gives this this ability to be able to pay a price of redemption. That's what it was called, a redemption price, and that it's yours again, and you're not held as a vow breaker there. Now, with that in mind, with that whole concept there in mind, think about this. You and I, we were created by God, weren't we? And he is the one who sustains us. He gives us life. In fact, Acts 17, 24 and 25 says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all, or gives to all life, breath, and all things. I get ahead of myself sometimes. But understand that. See, God created us, and then he sustains us with life and breath and everything we need. Now, I know sometimes when you bring the subject up, there are people that will say, I worked real hard for everything I had. What do you mean God gave me this? Oh, yeah? Well, who gave you the strength to earn that? Who gave you the opportunity, you know, to have the job to earn that kind of stuff? All you got to be is out of a job for a while, and you become very dependent on God, don't you? I know as a believer, the times that I've been out of work, oh, Lord, please, please, I need you, please, I need a job, you know, kind of thing, and it does draw you close. And two, you know, when you get sick, you really start seeing what a blessing it is to have health, all the cooties that were flying around here, you know, a couple months ago that most of us got. In fact, some still have it right now. The bug that was lasting 4 or 5 weeks kind of thing. You know, when I came down with that, oh, man, you really realized, oh, God, you've blessed me with good health. Lord, please make me healthy again, please, kind of thing. But that's him. He not only created us, so he owns us that way, just like if you made something, you know, if you're out, you know, with guys in your garage and you go and you make something, hey, honey, look what I made. Ah, well, that's yours. And she shows you, yeah, well, look what I made. Look at here, you know. Well, that's yours because you made it, right? Well, not only did God make us, but he also sustains us. He gives us everything that we need to continue living. So we actually belong to God in that way too, right? But when we rebelled, when sin entered into mankind, we rebelled against him. We took what belonged to God, us, and we sold ourselves into sin and really to the devil. That's what the Bible says. Paul, in describing his days before he belonged to Christ, before he received Christ as Savior, in Romans 7:14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." All of us, folks, have been sold under sin, just like Paul was. Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem to set in motion the events that would end in his crucifixion, paying the price to redeem us from our slavery to sin. This is what the entrance to that whole scene was like there as he entered Jerusalem in Matthew 21. You can go ahead and turn over there. This Matthew kind of gives us a good picture of what happened. Verses 1 through 9 says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" See, understand, that was pretty shocking for a king to do something like that, because when the kings came back from war and they were victorious and they brought back all the spoils of war, the king always rode in front on a white steed, man, the big white horse, and you know, they ride in and it was very majestic. But Jesus, their king, rode in on the back of a colt, the foal of a donkey. And it says, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them." Now, when it says set him on them, it doesn't mean that they set Jesus on both the donkey and the colt. It, them refers to their clothing that was on the colt. And some of the other Gospels make it a little bit clearer. So just didn't want you to be confused that he was riding two animals at the same time, all right? And he says, "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Now, they were quoting Psalms 118, which was a messianic song. It was a psalm that was praising the Messiah as he was going to come in and take care of business there. And that's why, like the book of Luke, his account of this, he makes mention that the Pharisees were really upset. And he talked about getting your socks in a knot, man. If they were wearing socks, they would be all knotted up. Because they came up to Jesus, remember, and said, "Make them stop, man. Make them stop saying that. They're saying you're the Messiah. Make them stop saying that." And Jesus said, "If they stop, if they hold back, these very stones will cry out." Oh, that would have been cool to see, huh? I would imagine the Pharisees at that point, "Well, he's done everything else." He said, "Okay, all right, let him go ahead and say, we don't want the rocks crying out," you know, kind of thing. But that would have been cool if they would have held back. But see, To everyone watching, this was the triumphal entry of the Messiah. He would now deliver his people from captivity. And he would. However, it was a little bit different than they were thinking. They were thinking that he was there to deliver them from Rome, from the Roman oppression, and set them free. But in reality, Jesus was about to redeem them from a much worse captivity, the slavery to sin. In fact, Jesus talked about this in John 8, verses 31 through 36. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Isn't that interesting? They didn't even realize, they didn't recognize their bondage to sin. Yet we know that all of us sin, right? And this is the same way that it is today. How often people say, "I don't have any bondage to anything. I'm not in bondage. I'm not, you know, I don't have anything like that. You know, I'm that's just life. You know, you sin, you do this, you do that, you sin. You know, that's just life, man. That's just the way it is." People very rarely recognize the bondage they have to anything until it gets to the point where, remember, like the prodigal son, it got so bad, he was so broke that he took a job slopping hogs. And you think what that means for a good Jewish boy from a nice family. It was bad. And that wasn't as bad as it got so bad that he wanted to eat the hog slop. But the guys who owned the hogs wouldn't let him eat it. And he finally, it says he came to himself, the Bible says. He finally came to that point of seeing just how bad off he was. He understood, man, this is stupid. I am living like this, and the servants in my father's home, man, and down at the ranch, man. I always think of the Ponderosa and Bonanza, remember that, you know? And man, you know, Pa back there to Ponderosa, the servants, man, Hop Sing and all the rest of them, man, they're doing better. They're doing better than I'm doing. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to go back home. I'm going to ask Dad to forgive me. And I'm just going to ask him, let me be one of the servants. And that's what he did. Sometimes it takes us getting down in the pig pen before we realize our need. You know, think about it. How often have you talked to somebody addicted to something like alcohol or drugs, and they say, "I don't have a problem. I could quit anytime I want." And I always say, "Yeah, do it. Go ahead, do it." I was just talking to one of the brothers about being addicted to cigarettes, kind of thing, and I was doing 2 packs a day when I was 16, and it's hard. It's hard getting over that kind of stuff. But see, Jesus came to set us free. He came to set us free from whatever holds us captive. Whatever we're in bondage to, Jesus came to set us free from that. And he said, if the Son sets you free, you're going to be free indeed. Now, another really cool aspect to this whole event, and we've been seeing on Wednesday nights how that Jesus is our high priest, the high priest of the new covenant, that he's the high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, we've been seeing in Hebrews. And we're going to look at that more this coming Wednesday when we're in chapter 7. He really gets into that there. But we just saw here in Leviticus how the valuation of that which was to be redeemed was determined by the priest, right? Well, Jesus, our high priest, determined the value of our redemption. He set the value of our redemption as his own life. What an amazing God we serve, huh? In Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." See, he gave his life a ransom, an amount to redeem us. But the priests, they didn't see it the same way as Jesus saw it. See, they saw Jesus as a troublemaker. one that would cause a rebellion that would end in the destruction of Israel by Rome. So they felt they had to get rid of him before that happened. John tells us what went on behind closed doors in the Sanhedrin, the ruling 70. In John 11, 49 and 50, it says, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish.'" Now that is an amazing statement by Caiaphas, because he's talking about this whole deal. If we don't get rid of this guy, kill this one guy, in order to save the whole nation, Rome is going to come and wipe us out. But one of the other Gospels tells us, I think it's in John, it says this he spoke because he was high priest. That even though the guy was a rat, God still spoke through him this truth, that it was expedient that one man die for the whole nation, and really for more than the whole nation, for the whole world. As John the Baptist pointed to him at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." What an awesome God, huh? And we know, again, the priest, actually set a valuation on Jesus' life. In Matthew 26, verses 14 through 16, we read, "Then one of the 12," that's one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, "called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And he counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." Now, after Jesus was arrested, tried, and convicted, and he was about to get crucified, Judas felt bad about what he had done. And he went back, and in Matthew 27, verses 3 through 9, we read, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned," that seeing that Jesus had been condemned, "was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to you?'" Or to us. "You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." Oh, now's the time to really start doing what's right, huh? But it goes on, "And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'And they took the 30 pieces of silver. The value of him was priced, who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced.'" You see that? That just as in Leviticus, it was the priest that would value, set the valuation of somebody to be redeemed, they set the value of Jesus. But notice there. Notice the difference between the holy, loving, righteous God and sinful mankind. See, to God, our salvation, the salvation of the world, was worth the price of his sinless Son, God in the flesh, priceless. On the other hand, they despised Jesus so much, they valued his life at only 30 pieces of silver. 20 pieces less than an average man his age would be valued at. What's your valuation of Jesus? How much is Jesus worth to you? It can be seen several different ways, and really it all depends on your relationship to him. It all, you know, depending on the kind of relationship you have, would really change the answers to this. You know, how much time do you spend with him? How concerned are you with pleasing him? How much time do you spend thinking of him? What are you willing to sacrifice for him and to give to him? See, if you've received him as Savior and Lord, oh, you know he's priceless. And you gave your life to him. You gave up the world for him. But if you have not been born again, if you have never receive Jesus as Savior, Redeemer, Lord, then maybe up till now you've never considered Jesus being that valuable. He's been of little value to you, to your life. But today, God wants to show you His incredible worth. To you personally, each one of you, He wants you to know how valuable Jesus is for you. Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, I think if I was to ask each one of you, especially, you know, someplace where nobody else could hear, there'd be no argument here, right? Oh, yeah, I've sinned. Yeah, yeah. And for some of us, I don't have to talk to him in secret, man. I've sinned, yeah, man, a lot, man. And no argument here. We've all sinned. I know it. I'm a sinner. I've done that. Yeah, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. But that's the problem. See, that's the problem. Because Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." That phrase, death, you know, the wages of sin is death, what he's talking about there, that death, is eternal separation from God in hell. And notice, it's wages. It's what we've earned every time we sin. And if you really study God's word and you really know what he says, this is it, that's it, even making decisions without considering him, that's sin. And so every time we sin, it's like we're punching a clock. Yeah, that's sin. Like going to work, punch a time clock kind of thing. At the end of the pay period, that's the end of your life, who? Go straight to hell, don't pass go, don't collect $200. You know, that's what you earn. That's what you deserve. That's what I deserve. We've earned that. That's our wages. I love that Paul doesn't stop there in Romans 6:23. He goes on, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." How valuable is that, huh? That God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die on a cross to redeem us from the wages we deserve, to buy us out, to buy us back to himself. We deserve hell. And he once owned us. He created us. He deserves to be the owner of us, but we've gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray, the Bible says. We deserve hell, but in God's love and his mercy, he gave the life of his only begotten Son, that priceless gift, to pay for us that we would not end up in hell, that we, by faith, could receive that gift, and that what we deserve is totally wiped out, totally taken care of. See, God wants us to enjoy eternity with him. He loves us that much. And whenever I read stuff like that in the Bible, it just blows my mind. God, you would want to spend eternity with me? With me? Now, I can understand some other people, you know. I'd like to hang out with them, but me? Yeah, with me. With you. God loves us that much. What a price he paid, huh? What a gift that he has given for us. No wonder Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9:15, says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Wow. What an indescribable gift he has given for us, huh? If you've never received that gift personally, yourself, we're going to pray here. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that, to receive Christ as your Redeemer, your Savior. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy for us. We thank you for going to the cross, Jesus, to redeem us from our sin, to redeem us from the eternal destination that we have earned. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the payment that you made on the cross. And Father, I pray for each and every person here. Father, I know most of them, and most of them know you and love you and have valued you at priceless. But Father, if there is anyone here, anybody at all, Lord, that has never really had a relationship with you, that has never really valued you, that, Father, I pray that you've already spoken to them, and I pray right now that you'd open their hearts to you. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, if today you want to receive Christ. You've never really understood how salvation works until today. You've never received Christ as your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer. And you want to do that, just raise up your hand. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. Anybody at all? By raising your hand, you're telling God, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. And I want you in my life. I want to receive you as Lord and Savior. Anybody at all? I don't want to drag it out, but I do want to give you an opportunity. Father, you know. Lord, though no hands are going up right now, I know that you are working on hearts, and I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you and that is struggling with surrendering their life, I pray, Father, that you would continue to work on their hearts, that your Holy Spirit would continue to draw them to yourself, to show them your worth and their need. Lord, that they would come to know you. Oh, Lord, you are so good. Praise you, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.